We are moving into Revelation 15 and 16, which contain the bowl judgments for the last half of the tribulation. And let me get there real quick. Yeah, 15 and 16. And we're going to discuss a few of the bowl judgments, but then we're going to go into the personal application for this and why they're there. Here's the question I have for you, because this relates to the bowl judgments, believe it or not. Do you have to forgive somebody that doesn't repent?
For your own salvation.
You have to do it for yourself, but not necessarily for them. Do you have to offer forgiveness to somebody who doesn't repent?
Yes.
Yes? You're definitely sure of that?
I'm definitely sure.
$1 million you'd bet on that?
I just read it.
You just read it? I mean, the person's been acting like a jerk to you? They treated you bad?
It's for you.
Whatever? Yourself. You're supposed to, and they keep doing it?
Stay away from them.
Stay away from them? That's a good one. That's one of the aspects. Yeah, that's pretty good. What if they're dead?
Dig them up and forgive them.
Still forgive them? But isn't forgiveness a one-on-one?
No.
Still forgive them? Even if they're not here? They've passed on? How do you forgive them if there's a transaction? There's not a transaction in that. Yeah, what if they don't want your forgiveness? They tell you to get lost. What if you come up to them and say, I forgive you, Ron?
Forgiveness is not holding bitterness in your heart. Is there a difference?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's where people think, oh,
yeah,
I have forgiven, so I won't hold that in my heart. Is there a difference?
Yeah, there is a difference, because bitterness and... I don't want to say they're separate issues, but they're two different categories.
You hear people say that, right?
Let me ask you this. Does God get bitter of people who don't repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ? Is he sitting up there in heaven bitter at them because they haven't they've refused his grace?
No.
Nobody's sad.
He's sad?
He's mad.
You sure he's sad?
He might get angry.
Where does it say he's sad?
Well, I mean, it grieves him.
Grieves him? Okay.
It's righteous anger.
It's righteous anger? A trampling on the blood of Christ by rejecting Christ?
Now, they're not forgiven.
Okay, there's a good point. God doesn't just say, I forgive everybody because Jesus died on the cross. That would be universalism, and that would make us liberal Christians, and that would be non-orthodox to say everybody's saved. You can't say that, can you? Who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior are saved. The rest are not forgiven, are they? God doesn't blanket everybody, well, everybody's forgiven. No. What is required for someone to be forgiven in their relationship vertically with God?
Receive forgiveness.
How do you receive forgiveness, though? Repent. Trust. Two sides of the same coin. Repent and trust. Repent is not a physical act. Is a change of mind. Metanoia is a change your mind about what you believe about Christ and what you believe about yourself. Metanoia. I'm changing the way I think.
But you can forgive somebody for something they've done to you, even if they don't receive it or accept it. It's not on you for them to receive it or not. As long as you just let it go and give it to God and say, you know, I can. If they never accept this forgiveness, it's okay, but it's there. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Christ offers forgiveness for the whole world on the cross, but not everybody
will receive it. So it is a transaction, but it's not exclusively a transaction. If you release it from your heart, then it's released from you, but it's on them. So it's like the whole world. God is clean. He gave away. He said, "I'll forgive anybody. If you don't receive it, that's on you. But it's not on me. Here's the way."
So, are you saying in a horizontal relationship between one and one person, it's possible to not offer forgiveness because they're not asking for it,
It's possible.
But to release them to God.
But not for them to, because I've done it with my own family, because I had terrible family members. And I told myself and God, I said, I forgive them. And when I did that, my own rage, my own anger left me, and I just, it was over. You know, all the hurt that I had is over. So you can forgive somebody. I don't know, maybe forgiveness is the wrong word. Maybe it's just releasing, you know, what it is. But I called it forgiveness, and it totally changed my relationship with the person, even though I never told them, and they never, you know.
There was no formal transaction of saying, hey, Scott, I'm sorry I wronged you. Will you forgive me?
Right.
Yes, I will forgive you. You are forgiven from this point on.
There's
no transaction like that.
Changed my relationship with the person forever.
So is it, you're not bitter?
No.
Okay. So is it possible then to not have a formal transaction of forgiveness without being bitter? Because the person is not wanting forgiveness. Is that possible?
Depends on God's grace.
Depends on His grace?
You hear about people all the time that their family members were killed by a drunk driver or by just a random killing or whatever reason.
They got shot, someone got...
Mm-hmm. And somebody that's just a, you know, of this earth will look at that on TV and think, that person is coming out saying, I have to forgive this person to move on with my life. And everybody else, most people would think, I want to go kill that guy. Yeah. Well, if that keeps building in them, that's going to make them a bitter person.
Yes.
And they're not going to grow.
Yes.
Further apart, the more bitter you get, the further from God you become.
Right, you lose fellowship. And let me ask you this then. There is another thing that's going on the flip side in the world where you'll notice people have things done to them and they just indiscriminately forgive. I forgive them. But the person's say, if you ask them in jail, would you do this again? Absolutely, I'd do this again. Just one of those kind of people. But they just indiscriminately forgive. Forgive everybody. Forgive them. Forgive them. Is that a biblical form of forgiveness?
No. It's got to be through God.
So see, what's happening is, and I don't want you to be confused, the world offers its forgiveness based on different principles. Right now, there are unbelievers that think this God will forgive them for all the junk they do without accepting Christ. And it's this idea of having God as a doting grandfather up above and says, boys will be boys. God doesn't play that game at all. And that's a God that's in the fictitious of their mind that they've created. Boys will not be boys. God will punish sin for what it is. If they ask for forgiveness, He will remit their sin if they come through the right avenue, which is His Son, Jesus Christ, and He forgives that. But then how are you and I supposed to respond to people then that don't offer reconciliation? This could be with parents. This could be with spouses. This could be with relatives. This could be probably the ones that are hurt you the most are the closest relations that do not want to reconcile with you. You'll have brothers and sisters who do not want to reconcile with you. You have spouses that don't want to reconcile with you. What are you to do with that individual as far as the act of forgiveness? That's the question we want to answer, okay? That's where we're going to get to at the end of this lesson. Is it biblical just to say, I forgive you, to go up to somebody that has rejected you or did something to you and walk up to them and say, I forgive you? Is that biblical?
That could actually feel condescending if you...
I mean, if you walk around enough and say, I forgive you, and I forgive you, and I forgive you for that dirty look, and I forgive you for that, and I forgive you, right? You said a snipe thing the other day, and I just want to let you know I released you of that.
Yeah. You're like, thank you, God.
Yeah, it's like, who in the world are you? Now, okay, if you did that, you're probably going to get your face punched in eventually. Somebody's going to nail you. You keep going around, I forgive you, and I forgive you. Right. You're not the Pope, you know, going around, you know, I forgive you, and, you know.
It's different for us and God, because God can love completely, even though we've wronged, He does love completely.
Yeah.
Even though He's been wronged by everybody, when we're wrong, we tend to hold a grudge and make people unlovable to us, so we confuse forgiveness with feeling love for that person.
Right. You don't have to like the person to offer forgiveness.
Right. But people mistake the the feeling of genuine love. That's why people get divorced so often, because as soon as that little lovely feeling goes away, mm-hmm. they say, I'm not in love with you anymore, and they get divorced. Well, they, love is a choice. You have to choose to love somebody, but people don't understand that. But for God, the love is there. But for us, since we don't understand that love is a choice and not just a feeling, they equate love with forgiveness.
Yeah. I don't feel like forgiving them. And see, forgiveness is an act of the will, has nothing to do with emotions. And people don't know how to separate the two. I also say this on the counter side. Spouses who are asking for forgiveness, a lot of times have a difficulty because the other person doesn't know how to formally forgive because they tie their emotions to it. Well, I don't feel like forgiving you, and I'll make you pay for this one. And the non-separating of emotions from the act of forgiveness, you don't have to feel anything about forgiving people. You don't have to feel anything. It's an act of the will. From the penalty that is due to you.
People don't understand that if you are obedient to God, you, as an act of the will, you take care of that part. God will take care of the feeling part.
Right. The emotions follow later on.
Yeah.
Now, here's an interesting thing about forgiveness and the act of forgiveness as a volitional act upon yourself. If you offer forgiveness and it's, they say, they ask for forgiveness, you offer forgiveness, there's a formal transaction, but they do it again. Are you to keep going back and back and back and back to them saying, and they keep coming to you saying, please forgive me, I screwed up again. Are you to keep going back to that person?
No.
Yes, you are.
But
here's what's the other caveat. You better employ wisdom on that.
Don't put yourself around them.
You don't have to hang around them anymore. But if you're married now, that's a different story, right? You can't just take off. But I can say you're in business, right? Some guy burns you. You get burned one time. I forgive you. You have to do that if he asks for forgiveness, right? I'm screwed up. I got overextended, man. Please forgive me. Won't happen again. All right, forgiveness is issued. But then he does it again. You think I'm going to go back and do business with that guy? You're crazy if you do. Shame on you if you keep going back. Then I guess there's hands.
Well, there's the principle of forgive, but it's never in the Bible, trust thy neighbor. It's not in there. It doesn't say trust man. It's trust.
That's a good way of putting it. That's a good way of putting it. Good point. Yes.
Matthew 6:14-15 tells us, Jesus tells us this, for if you forgive man when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, but if you do not forgive man their sins, your Father will not forgive you.
Right.
We're talking about God. I need him to forgive me because I'm not going.
Yeah, because of the fellowship. Amen. Now let me read this to you, and I want you to balance the two. Did you hear what he said? If you don't offer forgiveness, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Now, what does that mean? It's not salvation, right? No. Nothing to do with salvation. That has to do with your fellowship with God. Your fellowship with God can get broken because of unforgiveness in your heart, because you are not offering forgiveness to your fellow man. But balance this with this scripture, Luke 17. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. So here's the problem. You're going to have problems. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown in the sea than he should offend one of his little ones. So that's the context of causing people to sin or things happening to you. Okay. Take heed for yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. But here is the qualification in that passage. What did it say? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. That's number one. And if he repents, forgive him. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
There is a condition. what happens if he repent, if he doesn't repent? Okay?
When he's talking about brother, is that saved or is that mankind?
Well, it's twofold. If it is a saved individual, then you're to practice Matthew 18 and go through the formal ideas of church discipline, of going to them once, going to them a second time, coming with other people around you, and then the third time is taken to the church for church discipline, because the person won't stop. But what if they're an unbeliever? Okay, Matthew 18 then doesn't apply. I mean, yes, you can apply the principles, but the final step is you can't take an unbeliever to the church. The church can't issue discipline for that. So at that point, you're left with the principle of that. If they keep asking for forgiveness, you're to offer that. But it says the qualifications, they do not repent. You are not to offer forgiveness to that individual. Now let me qualify that. Hold on. Ben? Thinking of it?
Well, it's ironic that you would use that because a lot of people even claim to be Christians. I can't judge your salvation, but they use that exact scripture knowing that you're a Christian to say that I can offend you and you have to keep going back and forgiving.
Yeah, they'll abuse the grace given in the... They find all the loopholes, don't they? Yikes. Okay, so here's the balance. Now, this is what you're going to have to answer in your own mind, and we will deal with this at the end of the lesson. You are to forgive because you have been forgiven, and then I'm going to show you another basis for forgiveness. But at the same time, there seems to be an element of the vertical and the horizontal that have two aspects of forgiveness. One is what you've just mentioned, giving them over to God. That is an aspect called vertical forgiveness, where you're releasing the individual. Why? To God. It's because then you're leaving the penalty that is attached for the sin that's committed to you in God's hands. Does that make sense?
Yeah, we can't live with vengeance.
You cannot live with vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. You, because of that, what's driving us crazy is we want to exact punishment for the penalty attached to that sin. You all have a high sense of justice, especially if you know the Word of God. You know what's right and wrong. It's black and white. What's true, what's not true. Because of that, you will live a high sense of justice. And when you see a sin against you or perpetrated against you, you know there should be a penalty attached to that. The problem is you don't have the right to exact that penalty. Unless you're like the only human institution that's supposed to do that are two institutions. The government, Romans 13, is to exact the penalties, and the church is to exact penalties on people who misbehave. You were to give those rights over to that, those two institutions earthly. Ultimately, above those institutions is God. Why people don't forgive? It's because they want to exact the penalty, and they're not trusting God to do it. That is one of the basis for forgiveness. Two, that's vertical holiness, and you give them over to God. But what happens on a horizontal level with another believer or an unbeliever for that matter? I don't care which one it is, another human being that simply won't repent. I think it comes down to this, and I think the scripture in Luke 17, you balance it with the other passages of forgiveness. There is an element on horizontal forgiveness is that yes, you must forgive them unto God. You must release them to God. Otherwise, it will make you bitter because you'll want to exact revenge. But there's also a formal element of forgiveness with a one-on-one person. And that's when you employ Luke 17 of saying, I will forgive you if they come to you and say, I've repented, I'm done, I'm never do this again, and they're sincere about it. Then you can formally forgive them one-on-one. Even if they don't repent, you still can forgive them to God. Does that make sense? You have that, but you give it over to God. I trust you to exact the penalty on this situation. Right? That's what you do. And here's the problem. What if they get saved? Where's the penalty go now? You're going to say, oh, doggone it, they're not going to get the penalty. Right? Is that what you're going to pull? bolt of lightning any day. But what happens if they get saved? They do not deserve the penalties per se, because that penalty is paid for on the cross. It goes back to the cross. The Messiah pays for that sin. Just like yours. Even if it was Hitler?
And Jeffrey Dahmer.
Jeffrey Dahmer? Even if those guys repented at the end of their life?
That's apparently what he did.
Doesn't mean you got to hang out with them.
You don't have to hang out with them. I don't think I would either. The guy needs to go to rehab.
The consequences still remain.
Right. I'm not talking consequences. Forgiveness.
Forgiveness is there.
The forgiveness is there. Consequences, they follow you and believers or not all the days of your life and into the eternity as well because of rewards.
Is this Luke 17 passage? It appears to be addressed Christians to Christians.
Yeah, the primary context would be with believers.
Talking about repentance, multiple repentance.
And yeah.
If it was talking about an unbeliever, it would be a singular act of repentance.
I think in the context, because he's mostly talking to believers, that's a primary application. I would take a secondary application to unbelievers in a different scale, because you can't formally take them to the church or anything like that. But obviously I can employ that on an unbeliever as well, if they, you know,
sure.
But I wouldn't. When you're dealing with brothers and sisters in the Lord, you're going to have to see them every week, right? They go to class. Back in 1 Corinth, there was only one 1 Corinth. There was not, you know, 2 Corinth over here and River Corinth and Valley Corinth. There wasn't that, right? There was only one Corinth. So guess what? You don't come to church. There is no other game in town. You got to call. So guess what? You see the same guy kept offending you all the time. Now, I don't like that guy.
Well, I think the context for Luke 17 is Mark 9.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples have been arguing which one's going to be the greatest on the road to wherever they were going. And they get to the house, and Jesus asks them, what are you guys arguing about? And they wouldn't tell him. They all went quiet. But then he goes into the discourse and brings the child over and tells them, look, you mm-hmm. want to be the greatest, you got to be the least. The
point right.
is humility. And you need to forgive one another.
That's right. That's right. And so... So that's the primary application. So therefore, here's the point, and I want you to get it, because you're going to get into the bowl of judgment. You're going to say, what is this about, and how does this apply to me? It applies in this respect. It shows you the justice of God being met out in proportion to what it should be met out in, perfectly. Hence, since God can mete out justice perfectly, the right measure, the right time, it lends itself to us as far as the issue of forgiveness. I can forgive people because I can trust God to take care of the offenses that have been done to me. I do not have to exact punishment. And I'm going to tell you what. All of you have been offended by somebody in life. Multiple times probably. And sometimes very deep. And it offends you so much, it's given you hang-ups. And you go through life with these hang-ups because you are wanting revenge. I want something done about this. Trust. You have to trust that He will mete it out. He will take care of it someday, but He's letting this thing play out. And it's very hard to do if you've been wounded very deeply. Very deeply. It's very hard to do.
If this scumbag can get saved in the end. And
a lot of scumbags that are going to be in heaven, by the way.
Is there going to be regret in heaven for those?
Okay. Now, don't confuse this. This is another confusion. Don't confuse that if someone is forgiven and gets saved, that they'll have the same amount of rewards as another believer who lived faithfully all their lives. I'll give an example. Someone who gets saved on their deathbed, 80 years old, gets saved. They will have less rewards for a child who gets saved at 5 and becomes a missionary and lives their whole life on the mission field getting people saved. The reward is completely different. The authority is different. The position in heaven is different. And I'm going to tell you this. Something's going on that we don't know about, but Paul did. And, of course, Jesus obviously knows. He says, I come back and my reward is with me. And then Paul saw the third heaven. He saw heaven. And ever since he went to that place and saw it, he became almost obsessed with people losing rewards. I don't know all what he saw. He says, it was too great for me to explain it, and actually I've been prohibited from telling you, he said. But from that point on, you'll see him talk about people shipwrecking their faith, people losing heart, people being disqualified for the prize. And then he'll mention five different crowns being given to people. So apparently, in heaven, these rewards are serious business. It has nothing to do with salvation, but has to do with the faithfulness of the believer and the amount of time they have. So there's where the fairness comes in. A believer who gives their life to Christ early in life will be rewarded far greatly for their faithfulness than someone who put it off. Because 1 Corinthians 3 said, some will enter in by fire. And it means that the smell of smoke, so to speak, will be on them. Woo! And they made it, man. But that's it. They made it. And they're singeing, man. And so they're not, you know, they don't have a lot to show for their rewards. Yes, they're there, and of course, because salvation's blanketed because of the cross of Christ. But faithfulness has to do with the cooperation of an individual working with God in sanctification, in faithfulness, in serving Him. So don't confuse the two. Completely different issues. I'll tell you this. Unforgiveness will cost you not only in this life, but the next. I can tell you this, your prayer's not going to be answered or heard if you're harboring unforgiveness. I'll give you the parable that Jesus said. Two people go in front of the temple and they're going to pray. He says, don't even offer your sacrifice, man. If you have something against your brother, leave your sacrifice, go and deal with the issue before you even come back to me. Now, what does that tell you? It's like a parent. You two kids work it out. Go in your room and figure it out and before you come back to me. You ever had that moment? I'm not dealing with this. I'm not even listening to you guys. Go. That's what God's saying. Don't even come to me if you're in this kind of mess. You deal with it yourself.
I missed the part where you answered signing something that said, is that for somebody who hasn't asked forgiveness for you or still expected to forgive?
Two things. There's two forms of forgiveness. Okay? There's a vertical forgiveness and a horizontal forgiveness. You are to always vertically forgive everybody. What does that mean? I give it over to God. That's vertical forgiveness. You are to issue that to anybody that's offended you. Otherwise, if you don't, you will get issues. Horizontal forgiveness is on the other plane where the person is actually asking for forgiveness. Then you're to issue forgiveness. And anytime they ask for it, you are to issue it. I don't think you go around seeking it, saying, I deem you forgiveness. I deem you forgiveness. Forgiveness. You can't do that. You'll get popped. But if someone says, man, I screwed up. I'm so goofed up. I jacked up. I'm messed up. Please forgive me. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive. Next week, they do it again. Again. And again. And again. Okay, so there's two. But you do not have to do the horizontal until they ask for it. Always the vertical, though. Does that make sense?
Both, yes.
Okay, hands, and I'll come back here.
Not being able to forgive is unbelief.
It is.
Because you're not, what we discussed a little bit earlier, you're not trusting that God can do His work.
Right. That's exactly it. It comes down to faith. Absolutely. They send them, go back here and back here. At some point, and that's a lot of this, what happens to us subconsciously, we bury it. We get hurt, and sometimes the only way we hurt with is we try to bury it because we don't think about it. Or we're shocked that they would even do something to us like that. Sometimes it's your own parents. Sometimes it's a relative. It's your sister. It's your brother. And you're thinking, dude, we're siblings. Why would you do that to me? And you're so overwhelmed that someone would do that to you that close. They can't, and then you bury it, and you think about it. But what ends up happening is, yes, they did do this to you. Your closest people can hurt you the worst and the deepest, and they do, because they're that close. If you're noticing distance in relationships, that is a sign that there's something harboring in your heart. Now, it might be all on them. And you're saying, I just don't want to deal with them anymore. Man, they're just mean or negative, and I just can't deal with that. But that's one thing. But if you notice that you're bitter or angry, that's a sign. Anger is a very good sign that something's going on there. Because people don't know how to deal with anything else, but they know how to deal with anger, so they gravitate to anger. Always mad. So that's signs. Back here.
And we have enough life lessons, I think, in my short amount of time being here on this earth, where, you know, this is applicable. That when Paul was dealing with the Corinthians, and there's two forms of repentance also, that the only thing that we have is just the proof, the external.
Yeah.
And there's a repentance that sorrow, that is a godly repentance.
Mm-hmm. Salvation.
Yeah. But then there's that one where you're sorry you got caught.
The Judas repentance.
Yeah, and there's a repetitive offense to where, you know, as a Christian, you know, you can forgive because we're obligated to forgive.
Yeah.
Like Christ said, you know, forgive you, but it's just, you know, you kind of sometimes have to sever relationships because there's really no.
Well, yeah, and see, that's where even with forgiveness is now asking you to have a relationship as it used to be. You might be burned by a sibling. They might be so much water under the bridge, you might not get back to where you used to be. But you must forgive. That's why Romans 12, I think, says, it's in that neighborhood, chapter 12, get along with people, I'm paraphrasing, get along with people as much as it is possible. Right? I thank God Paul wrote that. Because sometimes it's not going to be that possible. You have a spouse that does something to you, you had 100% trust, it might go down to 80. And that 80 might be at that status for the rest of their life. Because they can't get it back. You might have a mom or a dad that does things to you or did things to you when you were little. Will you ever get 100% back? Probably not. What can you expect? Whatever's best. Whatever's possible, that's what you get, and you cooperate with whatever's possible. You might not have the kind of relationship you desire. It's tough, and that's the world we live in. But here's the deal. I gotta read the text. Watch what God does, and people have a hard time reading this for some reason. But it's God exacting the right punitive justice on the world. And saying, and basically telling us right today, trust me on this. I will match it pound for pound, inch by inch. However many people have hurt you, it will receive its justice. And if they get saved, then the justice went to my son on the cross. So it's all taken care of. It's all good. Trust me. And that's hard. Now read this with me. Start in Revelation. Let's just go right to the bowls. Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So there's the first one. This is the wrong one. The first one. Did you notice? Who does the sores come upon?
The people who got the mark.
The people who got the mark. Are you seeing something in the justice of God? This is not a blanket judgment. He is only affecting those who have taken the mark of the beast. Well, we know that. Everybody has taken the mark of the beast at this point in time are unbelievers. So their very mark has an ironic judgment that they will be marked by God with sores.
But I also think at the same time the people that are left here realize that they were left here and actually find God without His Holy Spirit here to influence that decision. There's a separation of wheat and chaff at that moment as well for the people that have taken the mark of the beast and the people who are born again Christians, if you will.
Well, the line of demarcation has been drawn. And so it's very clear what's happening here. These judgments are only going to affect unbelievers at this point. So he is protecting his own at this point. It's very clear at what's happening. So the first one, there we go, thank you. First bowl, sores upon those who have the mark of the beast, worship his image. Okay, so that's easy. Second bowl, Read that with me. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So therefore, salt water turns to blood, or at least a third of the salt water turns to blood. Did you know salt water and blood actually are very close chemistry-wise? It's the hemoglobin that's allowing the iron to come through the blood that makes your blood red, but the two are very close. So it wouldn't take much for God to change the composition of water, and he could do this miraculously, supernaturally, or any way he wants to change water into blood. The minute, though, he adds that chemical compound to turn water into blood, or seawater, it kills everything. So everything in the sea is dead. Now, this is interesting. Think about this. Why is he changing things to blood? Because the next one is to change the fresh water to blood. Read this with me. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord." He's righteous, isn't he? He's just in what he is doing. What the angel is saying. The one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and the prophets, and you have given them what? Blood to drink. For it is their just due. Wow. You will reap what you sow. You shed the blood of my saints, then you will drink the blood. It's an ironic judgment. Ironic judgments happen all over the Bible. And I think I have a few examples I've put up here. Let me get to them real quick. Where is that? Okay, look at this one. Pharaoh tried to drown baby boys, his whole army got drowned. You see that? Haman planned to hang Mordecai, exterminate the Jews, but it was him who was hanged, and his whole family is exterminated. King Saul refused to kill all the Amalekites. Guess what? He's killed by an Amalekite. On and on and on in Scripture, you will see this, that God will dish out the justice in a perfect measure, but in an ironic way, of the thing they were trying to do will happen to them. I'll give you a modern day example, and I think I've mentioned this to you guys before, but here's a modern day example. The generation who allowed abortion to happen in 1973, the generation responsible for allowing this, they didn't yell against the Supreme Court for doing that to babies. What do we have? 4,000 babies die a day in abortion mills? You're going to pay for that one. This country is going to pay for that one. Guess how it'll pay? The generation that allowed babies to be killed will be euthanized. Oh, is that ironic or what? They'll say, well, we got universal health care. We can't sustain all these people in health care. We'll just make you feel comfortable. Here's some morphine. Oh, you need a liver transplant, or you need a kidney? We can't do that. You're too old. You're past age 55. I'm sorry. Because what are you going to think? Are you going to pay for that when you're on universal health care? No. It all goes down the tank when you're on universal health care. You're seeing right now the beginnings of ironic judgment play out even in America. Those who let doctors kill babies will one day be in a bed where a doctor's administrating morphine to give them cardiac arrest. Yikes.
You gotta love God.
Wow. I tell you this, don't ever forget this quote. I heard it from an old preacher. The judgment of God is like a millstone. It grinds exceedingly slow, but it grinds exceedingly fine when it's done. That millstone keeps turning. People, it's unperceivable what's happening. By the time it's finished, it is powdered. That's how the judgment of God works.
And in addition to what you're saying, because of all the abortions, the population to take care of those.
We have no Social Security.
A lot of them don't have children that will even come to them when they're sick. They're relying on the public.
No one will take care of them.
Yeah. So there's not enough, for one. Number two, there's